A few months ago, I gave a message. It was about the cities of refuge and their purpose for Israel and how the concepts and rules that God gave to the people of Israel actually point us to Christ. The point being is that the fundamental concepts of the New Testament have their roots in the Old Testament. Now, to begin with, I want to briefly review some of the commands that God gave Moses regarding the cities of refuge and how they point us to Christ. And then after this groundwork, I want to show how the cities of refuge, by their very names, point us to and describe our ultimate city of refuge, our protector and our redeemer, Jesus Christ. The commands regarding the cities of refuge are found in Joshua 20 and in Numbers 35. And the Bible lays out the concept and the purpose for those cities of refuge. The Bible makes a very distinct distinction between a person who kills another accidentally and a person who kills another on purpose. The accidental slayer must go to the cities of refuge. If he doesn't, he is pursued and killed by the avenger of blood, who is the one who is assigned by a family member to take care of that job. Now, he doesn't have to stay in that city of refuge for the rest of his life, but he must stay there if he wants to remain safe. He can be redeemed and go home, but that can only happen upon the death of the high priest. That foreshadows Jesus Christ, our high priest. He had to die in order for us to be released from our sins, for us to be forgiven. So you can see the parallel there. The second command that was brought about regarding the cities of refuge was that they were to be placed in a high plain or in the mountains so that we can be seen from a long distance away. The roads going to the cities of refuge were to be maintained by the Levites. And there were supposed to be signs put up by the Levites, and the signs were supposed to be maintained as well. And the signs were to say, refuge, that way. For us today, the Holy Spirit within us points us to our refuge, Jesus Christ. John 16, verse 13 says, the Holy Spirit guides us into all truth, into a deeper relationship with him, our Savior, away from Satan, who sort of pursues us like an avenger. So just as the signpost that guide the accidental slayer to the cities of refuge, the Holy Spirit is provided to point the way in our journey to our city of refuge, Jesus Christ. The third command was that the only way to escape the avenger was to go to the city of refuge. You couldn't just go to any city you wanted to. You couldn't go to it's just some great big city and then go there and get lost and hope he doesn't find you in there. You couldn't just go to any fortified city that looked like it's strong and keep you safe. It had to be a city of refuge and only a city of refuge. John 14, verse 6 makes this point. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. It's only through Jesus Christ. Christ is the only city of refuge for us. Not Buddha, not Confucius, not Muhammad, not Scientology. Only Christ. Just as the cities of refuge were the only way of it to escape for the accidental slayer, Christ is the only refuge for us. The only way to salvation. The fourth one, the fourth command is found over here in Numbers 35, verse 15, and we'll turn over there. Numbers 35 and verse 15. Numbers 35 and verse 15, we'll begin reading. These six cities shall be for refuge for the children of Israel, for the stranger and for the sojourner among them, that anyone who kills a person accidentally might flee there. We just heard in Mr. King's message that Israel was right on a trade route. That goes right to this, that there were a lot of people in and around Israel that were not necessarily Israelites. So if any of those fall into a situation where they are accidental slayers, the cities of refuge are for them as well, not just for Israelites. The same is true for our Savior, Jesus Christ, our refuge. Galatians 3:28 says, neither Jew nor Greek, slave or free, all are one in Jesus Christ and heirs according to the promise. The cities of refuge foreshadow that the reality that God desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. The eighth day, which we just celebrated about a month ago, pictures this and shows us this. And we had many messages that shows us this. It's one of my very favorite days of all the holy days because of the joy that that pictures, that the whole world will come into knowledge of Jesus Christ. So the fourth way that the cities of refuge foreshadow a refuge in Christ is that the cities of refuge are for everyone, strangers, visitors, people just passing through. In Christ's death and resurrection are for all men, not just a select group. So in summary, the death of the high priest in the times of the cities of refuge foreshadowed the death of Christ for our sins. The signposts leading the people, the accidental slayer, to the cities of refuge foreshadows the Holy Spirit guiding us to our refuge in Christ. The cities of refuge were the only safe place. Christ is the only refuge for us. And the cities of refuge are for everyone, not just a select group. And Christ's death and resurrection are for all men, not just one select group of people. So let's turn now to Joshua 20 and verse 7. Now that we have laid the groundwork for the message that I want to bring to you today, we will turn to Joshua 20 and verse 7 and begin reading about these six cities of refuge. Joshua 20 and verse 7. And so they appointed Kadesh in Galilee in the mountains of Naphtali, and Shechem in the mountains of Ephraim, and Kirjath Arba, which is Hebron, in the mountains of Judah, and in the other side of the Jordan, by Jericho eastward, they assigned Bezer in the wilderness on the plain, and from the tribe of Reuben, Ramoth in Gilead from the tribe of Gad, and Golan in Bashan from the tribe of Manasseh. Now I researched the names and got a sort of a consensus of opinion from the different sources that I found on the internet about what each of these cities' names signify. Now, I'm told that you shouldn't believe everything that you read on the internet. So I also called my good friend, Dr. Mark Kaplan, who happens to be a fluent speaker of Hebrew, a Hebrew scholar, and he was also an instructor at Ambassador College. He instructed in ancient Israel, and he also taught Hebrew there. So I called him to confirm my findings, and he helped me quite a lot. So as we put together these six names of the cities of refuge, their meanings actually describe the character of Jesus Christ, our refuge and our protector. When I was a kid, my mom would set up a card table in the living room from time to time, and she would put a puzzle, and she would begin the puzzle. She would start getting the outside borders and things like that started. And then when myself and my sisters would come home from school, We couldn't stand it. We had to sit down and find a piece or two, right? And so every day we would sit down and we'd put a piece or two together before we went in to do our homework. And after a while, that puzzle gradually, after many weeks, would begin to take shape. And we'd get a picture of maybe a sunset or a seaside or whatever my mom had chose to pick out. Well, these names of the cities of refuge sort of fit together like that. When you get down to the end of them, it brings to us a clear picture of the character of our Savior, Jesus Christ. But it's also a clear representation of how our character should be as we strive to imitate Christ in our daily lives. So let's start with the first city. This first city is Kadesh. Kadesh signifies holy or holiness. Let's turn over to Hebrews 7, verse 26. Hebrews 7 and verse 26. Hebrews 7 and verse 26. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, or innocent, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens. First John 3, verse 5, he said he was manifested to take away our sins. In him there is no sin. Jesus lived a holy and sinless life. His death and resurrection qualified us, and his sinless life qualified us to be our Savior and a forgiver of our sins, our city of refuge. Let's turn over now to 1 Peter 1, verse 15 and 16. 1 Peter 1, verses 15 through 16. 1 Peter 1, verses 15 through 16. And we'll read about what our response should be to this holiness that Christ demonstrated for us. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Being holy in our conduct is actually a choice, and it's a choice that we must make every day. To illustrate this, I'd like to turn over to 1 Samuel 28, verse 5. 1 Samuel 28 and verse 5. Take a look at an example that sort of shows us, sort of illustrates this concept of holiness. 1 Samuel 28, verse 5. Now when Saul, king of Israel at the time, saw the army of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart trembled greatly. The army that was coming up against him was a Philistine army, and it was huge. And when Saul inquired of the Lord, and the Lord did not answer him, either by dreams, or by Urim, or by the prophets, then Saul said to his servants, find me a woman who is in a medium, for that I might go to her and inquire of her. And his servant said to him, in fact, there is a woman who is a medium at Endor. Saul's entreaty to God about whether he would be successful in this upcoming fight against the Philistines, all his entreaties of God were met with silence. God didn't answer him at all. And so Saul decides that he wants to go to a medium to get the answers that he's looking for, somebody who supposedly could call up the dead, and in this case actually attempted to do so. But what Saul should have done was to cry to God and ask what he should do continually and repeatedly, asking and beseeching God on what he should do, on how he should take care of this problem of the Philistines, and whether he was going to be successful. But the Philistines gathering on the border was actually brought on by Saul's own sinful nature and the way he was leading the children of Israel away from God. It was brought on by his own sins. He should have been repented for that. He should have asked God how he could turn back to him and be persistent and in humility seeking to change. But Saul chose none of these things. He didn't choose any of those. Instead, he made a bad choice. He chose to consult with the dead, which is forbidden in God's law. Let's turn over to Leviticus 20. Leviticus 20, verses 6 through 8. Leviticus 20, verses 6 through 8. And the person who turns after mediums and familiar spirits to prostitute himself with them, I will set my face against that person and shall cut him off from his people. Sanctify yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am the Lord your God, and you shall keep my statutes and perform them. I am the Lord who sanctifies you. Saul's choice was not to continually beseech God, as it says to do in Leviticus 20 here. His choice was to turn from God and do what was forbidden. Saul chose what was not holy. So holiness is in the choices that we make. A few years ago, I just saw this piece on television where it was many, many of my favorite actors were all talking about this movie that they all worked on together and how wonderful it was to work on this movie. I watched that and I thought, wow, what a cast. This movie must be fantastic. I couldn't wait to get it. So I went and got it, and without really checking it out, I put it into the machine, and we began watching the movie. And as the movie went along, more and more awful things were happening in the movie. And I thought, wow, but it's got such a great cast. It's got to get better. So I keep watching it and keep watching it. It doesn't get better. It just gets worse and worse and worse. There were great actors in it, but the movie was actually really terrible. And it was an unholy choice for me to choose to watch that movie with my family. When that movie started going sideways, I should have pulled it out right away. I should have taken it back right away. Instead, I had to apologize to my family for bringing unholiness into our home. Now, that's an example and a story from my own life, but I'm sure that you have many instances in your life when you might have made an unholy choice. We should evaluate the choices that we make every single day and determine from the pages of our Bible and from the Word of God if they are holy or unholy choices that we have made. And then run to our city of refuge, Jesus Christ, and repent for the unholy ones, and to praise God and glorify Him for the holy ones. So Kadesh means or signifies holy or holiness, and it actually accurately describes Jesus Christ. How we should be as followers of Christ. Holy, for he is holy. The next city is the city of Shechem. Now, Shechem signifies shoulder. At the time of Christ's crucifixion, all our sins fell upon his shoulders, and he bore them on his shoulders. Let's turn over to Isaiah 53, verses 4 through 6. Isaiah 53. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, upon his shoulders. And by his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Contemplating this made me think of something that happened to me when I was a young boy. When I was young, we had a neighbor lived right beside us, and they had the most awesome swing set in our whole neighborhood. That thing was huge, and it was the biggest one, and it was cemented into the ground so that when you swung on it, you could go really, really high, and it wouldn't jump up and down, right? So you could go really high in the swing set. And all the kids in the neighborhood wanted to go and swing in that swing set. But my dad told me, Bill, you are not allowed to go next door and play on that swing set because the yard where that swing set was full of junk. This family enjoyed doing a lot of projects around their house. The problem was is they weren't really good at cleaning up after themselves. So they would leave boards and all kinds of junk all over the yard. And my dad thought that it was dangerous for me to play over there because I could hurt myself over there in that yard because the yard was so full of junk. But that swing set was so cool. So I ended up going next door and playing on the swing set. And we were having such a great time. We were swinging really, really high. And then when we get as high as we could go, as high as that swing set would take us, we would jump out of the swing set. And on our way down, we would act like our favorite superhero until we hit the ground. And then we would all laugh and say, which one are you going to do next? Which one are you going to do next? And we'd have a great time. And we'd jump back and forth. And we had just a wonderful time. Well, one time I got in the swing. And I swung really high. And I bailed out of that seat. And I landed right on a nail. And it went deep into my foot. I started screaming my head off. My dad was in our house. He heard me screaming from inside. He came running out of the house. And he jumped over the chain link fence that separated our yard from theirs. I never knew he could jump that high. And he ran in. And he picked me up. And he gathered me to his arms. And he took me to the car. And he took me on to the hospital. as he hoisted me up and carried me onto his shoulder. I still hurt because the nail was still in my foot, but somehow it didn't feel so bad anymore. I felt comforted. When he was holding me in his arm, I felt safe. I felt like it's going to be okay. I felt loved more than anything else, and I felt cared for. What Christ did for us was far more than that. But when I contemplate what Christ did, what Dad did for me comes to my mind. I had done wrong. I had played where I wasn't supposed to play, but Dad bore me on his shoulders anyway, just as Christ does for us. It says in Romans 5, verse 8, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When we go, there's a group of us who go to the soup kitchen, and I told this story when we were at the soup kitchen. We kind of give a talk before we hand out the food. And one of the people, one of the men came up to me afterwards, and he says, boy, I bet you got a whooping after that, didn't you? And I said, well, no, I guess my dad felt like I had suffered enough, you know. But that's the way Christ is for us, and God is for us. We come to him with our sins. And sometimes we're punished. I had a nail in my foot. But sometimes it's a great deal of mercy that is given as well. And because he loves us so much. Mr. Budge, in a sermon that he gave a few weeks ago, he said that we should shoulder one another's burdens. In Galatians 6, verse 2, says that we should do that. We should help one another. We should strengthen one another. We should comfort one another. We should have the courage to share with one another our struggles and our trials, and seek help from one another as we also seek help from God. Many times when we share these with one another, we might be in very well-meaning in doing it, but we will take what somebody has told us and share it with other people and saying, well, you need to pray for this person. Well, that's all well and good, and that is very well-meaning. But if that person has not given you the permission to share that information, you're betraying their confidence. You've not had the permission to share that. So what you're doing is you're really gossiping, aren't you? And you've disqualified yourself from being a shoulder for that other person. So the city of refuge, the second city of refuge is Shechem, and it means shoulder. Jesus Christ bears us on his shoulders, as we also should strive to bear one another up on our shoulders as we seek to imitate Christ in our daily lives. The third city is the city of Hebron. Now, Hebron signifies fellowship or friendship. Isaiah 59:2 says that our sins separate us from God. But let's turn over to Ephesians 2, verses 4 through 6. Ephesians 2, verses 4 through 6. But God, who is rich in mercy, we were just talking about his mercy, because of his great love which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the author of fellowship with God. He is our elder brother, our intercessor. Let's read over here, dropping down to verse 13. But now in Jesus Christ, you were once far off, have been made near by the blood of Christ. Fellowship we have with our friends and family is very important. But it can also be temporary. About this time last year, I lost my mom, and I miss her, and I miss calling her on the phone. And I understand that the fellowship that I had with her was interrupted for a while. But the fellowship that we have with God and Jesus Christ is permanent and uninterrupted. But just as it is so important, our fellowship with God and Jesus Christ, our fellowship with each other is as important as well. Christ showed that to us throughout his life. He showed many examples of fellowship with others while he was on this earth. He constantly interacted with his disciples. with travelers on the road to Emmaus. We see where he interacted with scribes, with Pharisees, with Roman soldiers, with righteous women, with sinful women, with righteous men, with sinful men, with men and women from all kinds of different backgrounds and cultures. He ate meals with various people. He ate a meal with Matthew in his home. We see that in Matthew 9. He had a meal with a ruler of the Pharisees. We see that in Luke 14. He had a meal in the home of an ordinary Pharisee. We see in Luke 7. It's obvious that fellowship was very important to Christ. And he did it continually. And it should also be important to us. And I believe it is. But quite often, we are invited to dinner from time to time. Or we're invited out to dinner from time to time. And especially to someone's home. I think that it should be important for us to think in the terms of the person who is inviting us. When a person invites somebody to their home, they have become, put themselves in a rather vulnerable position. Actually, what the person who is inviting you is saying is, I like you. I want to spend more time with you. I want to get to know you better. I hope you feel the same about me. They are honoring you and me with their invitation. And we honor them by accepting that invitation. I remember a story of a person told me many, many years ago. They wanted to host a Night to Be Remembered themselves. They had been asked many times before, but this year they wanted to host it themselves. And so they asked a few members in their church area, and they also invited some neighbors from their neighborhood. No one really wanted to say no when they asked them, so they gave the classic, oh, that sounds nice. I'll get back to you. Well, a couple of weeks went by, and they called to follow up, and because they hadn't heard back from any of the people that they invited. So the phone calls were made, but not a single person had accepted the invitation. I don't know why. Were they holding out for a better offer? Had they forgot that they had been asked? I don't know. There could have been any number of reasons. But every person that person invited was being honored by the person who invited them. But not one of them returned the honor by accepting the invitation. Now, of course, we can't accept every single invitation when we're asked. I'm sure Christ didn't either. But he did accept many invitations, and he honored those who took the time to make that invitation to them. So the third city of refuge, Hebron, signifies our fellowship with God the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ, and by extension, our fellowship with one another. The fourth city is the city of Bezer, and it means or signifies stronghold or fortification. Now, Bezer was a border town, and it was very near some Moabite settlements. Now, the Moabites were enemies of Israel, and they were prone to attack Israel from time to time. Now, the ruins of Bezer have never been discovered. But the scholars think that it must have been a well-fortified city, considering its location, sitting right on the border of Moab. So let's turn over to Psalms, verses 18. Psalms, verses 18. Psalms, verses 18. We'll begin reading in verse 1. Psalm 18, verse 1. I will love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. You can feel the relief that David felt when he was writing this. He had just been delivered from the hands of his enemies and from the hands of Saul, because Saul was chasing him around and trying to kill him constantly. And he had been delivered from another one of those episodes. And he was writing this in an intense amount of relief. We are unloaded on all the time by various trials. We're tempted by Satan to go the wrong path. And he's really good at tempting us. He knows exactly the thing to tempt us with, that in our most weakest spot. Sometimes we're depressed and sometimes we become frustrated because life isn't going exactly as we thought it would. But there is a refuge for us. Psalms 9, verse 9 says, the Lord is a refuge for the oppressed. Proverbs 18, verse 10 says, the name of the Lord is a strong town. The righteous run into it and are safe. Echoes of cities of refuge right in that proverb. Nahum 1, verse 7 says, the Lord is good and a stronghold in the day of trouble. So the name of Bezer shows us Christ is our stronghold for all who will choose to flee to him. The fifth city, Ramoth, it signifies height or exaltation. Let's turn to Philippians 2. Philippians 2 and begin reading in verse 5. Philippians 2 and verse 5. Philippians 2, verse 5. We'll read into verse 11. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus Christ every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, and the glory of God the Father. He was once despised, spit upon, mocked, rejected even by his closest friends. But now he is exalted on the throne as our glorious king. I was talking to the first speaker today, Matt King, at the Night to Retro Remembered a couple years ago. And he said that quite often that we don't make Christ the center of our lives, as it says here in Philippians 2, verse 5, and have that mind in Christ and being part of us 24/7. We're sort of like the inn in Bethlehem, where like we'll let Christ in when there's room, or when there's a little trouble or a big emergency, then we'd say, oh, Christ, come into my life now and help me. That's not having the mind of Christ in us all the time. That's not exalting Christ in our hearts and our minds, 21:7. So the refuge city of Ramoth reminds us of Christ's exaltation and how that exaltation should be in our hearts and minds all the time. The final city, the sixth city, is the city of Golan. Now, in putting together this sort of puzzle piece of all these cities of refuge and how they come together to show us a picture of the character of Christ, this one kind of confused me because, according to the sources that I read, this one meant exaltation too. So I had to call Mr. Kaplan to find out exactly what type of exaltation this was. And he helped clear it up for me. He said that this is a type of exaltation that causes a shout for joy. Sort of like exalt thy praise proclaim. The root word for Golan is actually Gil, the same root word that we find in the dance, the Hava Negila. It's from the same root word. The sense is to go around in the circle in dancing in jubilation. So the city of Golan signifies joy. Now, just last week, Mr. Fish gave us a wonderful sermon about the subject of joy. Now, the death of the high priest brought on sorrow to the people of Israel. But for the people that were in the city of refuge, the death of the high priest meant that they would be able to leave. And so they felt joy in that. They couldn't help but rejoice. Several years ago, a movie came out called The Passion of the Christ. I went to see it. And I couldn't help but cry, and sometimes I had to look away. It was just so horrible, the things that were depicted in that movie. Now, it was just a movie, but the crucifixion scene really happened, and in real life, it was a lot worse than the movie. When I think of the suffering that Christ did for me, it hurts me inside, but I also feel joy at the same time. Christ was all about joy. Let's turn over to John 15, verse 11. John 15, verse 11. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. When Christ welcomes us into his kingdom, as it says in Matthew 25, verse 21, he will say, enter into the joy of the Lord. Sometimes I feel really happy when things happen in my life. Maybe something good happens in business. I get a big new account, or somebody calls me and says that one of my employees did a wonderful job and they thank me so much for the fine work that we did at their home. Or my sons or my wife will do something or accomplish something, and it will make me very, very happy when I hear about it. Maybe they have done something extraordinary. But those feelings of happiness are situationally dependent. The joy that Christ speaks of is not. Paul speaks of joy in trials. Joy is not situationally dependent. It comes from God, and it's there for us. My wife was just telling me as we were driving here, her mom is racked with rheumatoid arthritis. She is in pain all the time. But yet, she is the most joyful person that we know. How does that happen? Through the joy of Christ. That's how it happens. She understands that. She's got a handle of that. And she's a daily inspiration for my wife and I and my children. So in conclusion, Kadesh. Holy or holiness. Jesus Christ was holy and sinless. We are to be holy. Shechem signifies shoulder. Jesus Christ bears us on his shoulders. And he bears us and he bore our sins upon himself. Hebron signifies fellowship. Jesus Christ brings us in fellowship with him and God the Father. Bezer, stronghold or fortress. Jesus Christ is our fortress in the times of trouble. Ramoth, exalt or exaltation. Jesus Christ is exalted and should be exalted in our hearts and minds. Golan, joy. Jesus Christ is our joy. Fitting together like a puzzle pieces, these names of the cities of refuge reveal to us the character and point us to our city of refuge, Jesus Christ.